Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Would you guys stand and sing with us as we worship this morning?
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Everyone sings. Holy is the Lord.
Give Him praise. Now, would you guys all help me in welcoming in our kids?
Thank you. Just a little donkey, but on my back I bore the one and only Savior the world was waiting for. Just a little donkey, but I was strong and proud. I gladly carried Mary through the chaos of the crowd. I brought her to a stable where she made a tiny bed, a place for baby Jesus to lay his little head. I pray the world remembers that special Christmas night when just a little donkey carried heaven's precious light.
Jesus was born on Christmas on a very holy night, and in the sky above him shone the very brightest light. All the heavenly angels sang a song to praise his name. They told the lowly shepherds, so they left their sheep and came. In the east, the wise men roam, bringing precious gift to share, riches for the King of Kings to show the Savior that they care. Now we celebrate his birthday in our hearts and every day. Jesus, in your humble manger, your true love is here to stay.
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Thank you. Unto us the Son was given. Rejoice this Christmas day. A gift from God to you and I, the truth, the light, the way. To the world a Savior's born. Rejoice this Christmas day. He fills the soul's hunger pain, the bread, the life, the way. To every heart bound in sin, rejoice this Christmas day. The gift of grace will set you free, the Christ, the Lord, the way.
To thirsty souls everywhere, rejoice this Christmas day, and drink from the fountain of life, the grace, the mercy, the way. To all those who are heavy laden, rejoice this Christmas day, for he is the Prince of our peace, the door, the Lamb, the way. Rejoice on this Christmas day, your Lord and Savior is here. Rejoice, I say again, rejoice, let his birth bring you cheer.
Unto a son was given, rejoice this. If you look at me at Christmas, you won't need a special star. I'm no longer just in Bethlehem, right where you are. You may not be aware of me amid celebrations. You'll have to look beyond the stores and all the decorations. But if you take a moment from your list, things to do, and listen to your heart, you'll find waiting there for you. You're the one I want to be with. You're the reason that I came. And you'll find me in the stillness as whispering your name.
Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Christmas isn't snowy gifts or glittering decoration. It's honoring our Savior, Jesus Christ, in humble adoration. It's serving those less fortunate, meeting their needs before our own. It's making sure at Christmas time that no one is alone. It's taking what we would have spent on things that no one needs and using it to help someone with service and good deeds. Our Savior showed us how to live with charity, faith, and service. It makes the holidays a joy, more peaceful, and less nervous. So let's remember Christmas is about our Savior's birth. That's the way to happiness, the way to peace on earth.
First Coming by Madeline L'Engle. He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release.
He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguish, shame. He came and his light would not go out.
He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles and shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born.
We cannot wait till the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful voice, to share our grief and to touch our pain. He came with love. Rejoice, rejoice.
Thank you.
Man, that was awesome. Would you guys stand and sing with us as we ask God to be our vision? Should probably plug in my guitar first.
Thank you.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day. Sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be my wisdom.
Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I
we just glorify you in this place. And we ask that those words would be true, that you would be our vision through it all. Lord, give us eyes to see you moving and teach us something new this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and greet each other as we take our seats today.
For unto us a son is born, a child is born, a son is given, and we heard it. It was repeated in this amazing little presentation by the kids. And the government will rest upon his shoulders, and they will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at the scripture on the screen, particularly this phrase. It says, he shall be called. And I want you to see that that makes this passage all about us today. This makes it relevant for you and I, because this is the prophet who is looking forward into the future, and he's looking at groups like this, many of whom who are here declare Jesus to be these things. He shall be called. Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I am Pastor Jake. We're so glad that you have joined us this morning. And I want to tell you the reason why we gather here every Sunday is because we have had the experience of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We have felt from the depths of our hearts that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he keeps us coming back here. Last week we had a baptism where we had people with fresh faith, new faith, full hearts, fresh eyes declaring for the very first time that Jesus is all of these things. And I believe this morning that he's going to fulfill these words in some of you this morning who will believe for the very first time that Jesus is these things. We are in a series for the next four services, not Sundays, but for the next four services, looking at this ancient prophecy. One verse, four names. One verse, four looks in on the person of Christ, and it is worth so much more than four services can provide, but I believe that the Lord wants to speak in and through this passage. And today, we're going to look at just one name, and that is the name Wonderful Counselor. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for these kids. They are amazing. In fact, the sermon has been preached already. The message has been sung already. And so this is me just mopping up here. And I pray, Father, that as I do so, I would honor your word, your heart, the people who have given their time to be here this morning. And I pray that this verse would be fulfilled in all of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful Counselor. We know what a counselor is. Once saved Lori and I's marriage in 2001. When we were done. Had no hope. Had given up. And he gave us a word, a saving word for our marriage. In 2005, when my dad passed away, a legal counselor came alongside me. My dad left a very small estate, but he didn't leave a will, and that threw me into probate, this impossible, complicated experience. And there was no way that I was able to manage through that on my own. And this counselor came along as I'm grieving the loss of my father at the age 63, came along and gave me clarity. We know what counselors are, don't we? 2 years ago, I sat down with a financial counselor, and I told them that I feared that I would probably end up eating cups of noodle for every meal when I retire. Please help me. And so this financial counselor came and sat down, and we talked through a plan for the future, and he gave me a word for the future. We know what counselors are. I have a counselor that I look to in how I lead this church and how I parent my kids and how I be a good husband to my wife. I have counselors to speak into me when life gets dark and difficult. And it often becomes dark and difficult. Now, a wonderful counselor, this is what they do. Not only do they have some expertise in some area, they embody it, they incarnate it, they're a walking encyclopedia when it comes to some specialty. But in addition to knowing their stuff, knowing their words, they enter into your life. They bear under your burden. They care for you, at least the good ones do. They know your problems, and this is what they do. They take the word that they know about some area, the expertise that they have, and they customize a liberating word for you so that you can be set free from whatever problem, whatever trauma you are going through. And if they're good, you call them a good counselor. If they're really good, you will call them great. And if they change your life, you might call them wonderful. Those are good counselors. Now, that is in contrast to bad counselors, and there are plenty of bad counselors, aren't there? Did you know that public confidence in experts in all fields is at an all-time low, especially given the last 2 years? Like, we don't trust our experts anymore. We don't trust doctors and politicians. We don't trust pastors. We don't trust scientists. We especially don't trust the media. So much so that now we don't look to the experts. We look to fact checkers to make sure that the experts are telling us what they ought to tell us. But it's so bad that we need fact checkers for the fact checkers. And we don't even trust them. I mean, here's the irony. Here's the strange situation that we find ourselves in. There is no limitation to the knowledge that we have. So much information, so much counsel, right? So much content pouring forth, and yet we are more in the dark than ever before. I mean, have you noticed recently that everyone thinks they are a wonderful counselor? Why? Because they can Google. They can use a search engine, and they can search up that topic, and they can get that reference, that link, that voice, that professional, and now they are the expert who will shame you, who will tell you what to think and how to live and how to believe, and will tell you to fall in line. And there are so many words out there, so many claims, so much dogmatism, so much ignorance masquerading as expertise. So little care, so little humility, so little self-doubt. I think of what happened with Job. Remember Job, him and the counselors that he had, they got on Google and they typed in the problem of evil, and they had some experts and they had a bunch of words. In fact, the majority of the book of Job are a bunch of words that these counselors are presenting. And finally, God jumps in and says, "Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge?" That's today. That's our present day. And that's not just our day. As it turns out, that is the context out of which Isaiah 9 emerges. It's the 8th century BC. The nation is polarized. In fact, there is a cold civil war taking place. 10 tribes against 2 tribes. Bad leaders are in control. The trust in the political process is at an all-time low. The institutional, the rank institutional decline that everyone can see is being spun by the leaders as being progress. The media platforms are being overrun by propagandists. Isaiah 5:20, the propagandists, the media, the people who are in control, they are calling evil things good. Immoral things, not just good, but things that the state ought to promote, and things that the state will punish you unless you approve. Isaiah 5:20, the state is saying that good and righteous things are evil, and they will use the coercive powers of the state to censure righteousness. It's so bad that in Isaiah 8:12, truth is dismissed as a myth and conspiracy, and conspiracies are presented as truth. And the conspiracies are spreading on the social media platforms of the day. How do I know this? Well, Isaiah 8 and 19, the lead up to Isaiah 9, 6, we read who it is who's running the media, and they are the self-acclaimed, listen to this, wonderful counselors of the day who turn out to be the mediums and the necromancers. And this is what the text says, who chirp and mutter. Chirp and mutter. Every single day, chirping and muttering. Do you know what a synonym is for chirping? Twitter. It's in the Bible. And because of the Twitter of the day, the chirpers and the mutters and the people who are in control and who have the biggest microphones, the people of God are in dread because of the doom and gloom of the news cycle. Every single day, it's all going to fall. The bottom is going to fall, and it causes paralyzing dread. Chapter 8, verse 12. Great darkness has fallen over truth, over God's people. Hey, if there is truth, how do we know? How do we know there's truth? How do we even get to it? Having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. All information platforms spreading bad counsel. So many bad counselors in the 8th century BC. So many bad counselors today. And by the way, set aside those two centuries. The fact is, without Jesus on our own, the majority of the information that we have been operating our lives on is bad counsel. Like what you've been taught about who you are and where you come from, your origin and what your purpose is, your destiny, what you've been told about your identity and success and failure, what you have been modeled for in your home or by the people around you for how you are to deal with frustration and disappointment. So much of it is bad counsel. How you've had parenting modeled for you in your home growing up, so much of it bad counsel. How husband and wife are to relate to each other, so much of what we see presented in culture, bad counsel. I mean, if you look at your life, at our lives, so much of what we've organized our lives around, what drives our decision making, when it comes down to it, they are principles that bring friction and pain rather than flourishing. Man, we all need good counsel. In fact, we need a good counselor. A wonderful counselor. And this is where Isaiah opens up. Isaiah chapter 9. In the midst of the darkness as Isaiah paints the scene. The darkness of misinformation. The darkness of fake news. The darkness of false theology and false religion. A light shines. And this light is not some abstract entity. It is a person. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus is that wonderful counselor. And Isaiah tells us why. In fact, the Bible tells us why. And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons this morning for why you ought to look to Jesus as your wonderful counselor. Three simple reasons this morning to believe what Isaiah 9:6 says. Number one. Jesus is the creating word. Number two, he is the supporting word. Number three, he is the redeeming word. He is the word. He is the counselor. Number one, Jesus is the creating word. You know, the writers of the New Testament, as they tell about this Christmas story, guys like John, for example, in John chapter 1, and we're going to look at this chapter in a moment, or at least a portion of it. He communicates the Christmas story by doing something that should rivet our attention. What he does is he takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the first couple of verses, and he reminds us something so odd about that passage that we don't see as odd anymore because we've heard it 1,000 times. Something so strange. Let me read to you the passage, and we'll bring out what's so strange about it. Genesis chapter 1, it's on the screen. All these passages this morning are going to be on the screen. This is what we read. In the beginning, that is when God created all things, matter, space, time, energy, when that came into existence, that's because this was the act of God. God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Disorder, chaos, this primeval scene of disorder and upheaval, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and here it is. Here's what's so strange. And God said, let there be. He says here, let there be light. And we know what happens. Bam! Did I wake you up? It was like that. Light! And what we read as we continue on in chapter 1 are these successive speech acts from God where he speaks and the words themselves create and cause things to come into existence and into reality. Let there be light. Let there be trees. Let there be rhinoceroses. It is Christmas, you know. Let there be, and there is. Now, do you see what's so strange about this? A couple of things. Number one, why did God have to speak? Why does it emphasize the speech activity of God? And make no mistake, the Bible says repeatedly, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all of their host. Why the emphasis on the speech act? And, oh, this is very much related. Who is God speaking to? Who was God speaking to? If I say to you, if you have a big old pizza, let me have a piece of pizza, which if you have pizza, I'm going to ask you that. It assumes an agent, someone else with the power of withholding or giving pizza. Who is that other agent? But again, we have this speech act. So we have this weird scene in the book of Genesis where God creates the universe through the word and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, guys like the Apostle John, one of the close followers of Jesus, takes Genesis chapter 1 and he says, let me tell you what God was beginning to reveal to humanity. And it's all about Jesus. John 1:1, and he takes it right out of Genesis 1. In the beginning, John says, but notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say in the beginning God. He says in the beginning was the Word. And he identifies the Word as Jesus, as a person. This is not some impersonal or abstract speech act. This speech act in the book of Genesis involves an agent. In the beginning was the Word, and it says, and the Word was with God. And that word with is an intensely personal, interpersonal term, which means face to face with God. And this Word was God. In other words, who was God speaking to in the book of Genesis when he said, let there be? And John says, that was Jesus. Jesus, let there be light. Let there be trees. Let there be moon and stars. How do I know that? Next verse. All things were made through Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now notice, Isaiah opens up, and there's darkness, there's disorder, there's upheaval. It's just like the book of Genesis, before the Word acts. In Genesis 1, the Word steps in and brings order in life, in creation. In Isaiah chapter 9, there's the need for a Word to come in and to bring order in life, in healing, and restoration. And Isaiah announces that it is not some abstract speech act. It is a person. Why is this important for you and I this morning? Well, think of it like this. If you lived in 1910 and you purchased a Model T Ford and you were to drive that, and maybe, I don't know, the first week it breaks down, and I've heard rumors that Fords sometimes break down, just saying. And you want to fix this amazing creation, and it is an amazing creation. You got a couple of options. You can go to the manual and the glove box. They would literally put gloves in boxes back then. Or you can go to Henry Ford. What would you go to? Who would you go to? Wouldn't you go to the Creator? To the Word? To the Mind? To the author? Yeah, the manual's important, but it doesn't exhaust all that Henry Ford might have to say. Wouldn't you go to the person? And what Isaiah is telling us in this passage is that Jesus isn't just one advisor among many advisors on this planet. You know, he's one of the better world religious leaders out there. He's got a lot of good advice. He's one of many manuals to consult. No, what Isaiah is saying is that he is the Word. He is the author. He is the creator. He is the one, the measuring rod to determine whether who is good or bad in counseling. You see, Jesus is the manual, the designer. This is why John calls him the Word. The Word to go to when our lives are filled with darkness. Our lives are full of brokenness, when our lives resemble the scene of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Formlessness, void, meaninglessness, purposelessness. Some of you, listen, when you don't have Jesus, that's what you got. No true purpose. No true light. Without Jesus, you have to deal with the darkness of your sin and shame and guilt. Without Jesus, you got to deal with the darkness of your bad decisions. And we all have to deal with that, don't we? And we're all scrambling for a word. We're all scrambling for restoration. We all desire life and forgiveness. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? And Isaiah 9 is the invitation to go to the source, to the Creator. Let's look at it like this. Jesus is the creating Word. Number two, Jesus is the supporting Word. A couple of passages that I want to read quickly. Hebrews chapter 1, and it says pretty much what we've just heard already, but here's a slight change to it. The author of Hebrews says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and we've heard this already, through whom he also created the world. And Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He is identical and equal with the Father. And here's the passage I want you to see. And Jesus upholds all things, the very universe itself, by the word of his power. So Jesus, the Word who creates the universe, is the Word who conserves the universe, supports the universe. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 1. Again, look at your screen. He says this: for by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and here it is, in him all things hold together. I want you to think about that for a moment. There are a number of amazing truths about our physical universe that continues to baffle the brightest minds. Let me give you two. It's what these authors are answering here. And let me give them to you by way of a picture. So we have a soundboard right here. We're going to keep that up for a second. Let's imagine that this is not just an ordinary soundboard. Let's imagine that this is a universe board. That this board controls all of the physical laws, all of the constants, all of the facts of the universe that must be exactly how they are in order for you and I to exist. Imagine it three times its size. Imagine for a moment that there are 1,000 knobs, 1,000 dials controlling every known physical law, constant, or fact about the universe that could be very different. Now, if I told you this morning that the only reason why you and I are alive this morning is because every one of those 1,000 knobs is fine-tuned to a specific setting, and any other setting would prevent you and I from existing. Or put differently, if all of those knobs were on the right setting, but one knob were changed, either one number down or one number up, that you and I would not exist. If I told you that this morning, which I just did, that doesn't even scratch the surface of what's happening around us. Let me geek out for just a moment and give you three examples. Look into the most powerful microscope. And when you do that, do you know what you find? This is amazing. You find words. You find words. Very similar to the alphabetic characters in a human language or the digital code in software. You find words in the very fabric of the microscopic world. How so? Well, check out the DNA molecule. Did you know that the DNA molecule is made up of 8 billion chemical letters? And they are letters in the sense that they function just like alphabetic characters in a human language. That just one of your 37 trillion DNA, just one, just get into the heart of it, and you find 8 billion chemical letters. You find in just one of your cells 500 million chemical words. You find in every one of your 37 trillion cells a library made up of 8,000 books. In just one of your cells. Multiply that by the 37 trillion cells in your body. And we're not talking about some basic information. We are talking about the information to take that one cell entity that you became when your mom and dad had a good time that one night. You remember, right? No, you don't. You weren't there when it happened, or were you? That's an interesting question. And when that one cell came into existence, there was a library of 8,000 books with all of the complicated instructions to make out of that one cell the complicated physical organism that you are. Now, the last time I looked, whenever you find a book, what do you find? An author. Even the simplest book, like See Dick Run, right? See Jane Chase After Dick, whatever the book is. You find that on the beach. You don't say, oh, that's the product of chance and erosion and, you know, natural selection acting on genetic mutations. Now, even the simplest information you derive in mind, what do we find in every one of your 37 trillion cells? Not just the most basic information, such complicated information that humans can't even come up with that. Imagine stumbling upon a Shakespearean sonnet on the beach. You don't say randomness and chance and time and erosion. You say, there is a mind. There is a mind. Now, my point is this. Remove from that library just a couple of dozen books from your cells. You don't exist. Or to use the universe board analogy, just take that one dial. There are 1,000 dials that govern why you exist today. Take the one that governs the information content that enters into your cell. Just move that one click up or down. You cease to exist. Second example. Let's think about our solar system this morning. And as we know, if the earth is a little bit closer to the sun, a little bit further from the sun, a little bit closer to the moon, a little bit further from the moon, a little bit closer to the other planets, a little bit further from the other planets, this is known as the Goldilocks phenomena. It seems like the earth is just right where it needs to be. Any deviation from where it is right now, we don't exist. Facts like the axial tilt of the earth, the rotation on the axis, the rotation of the earth around the sun, the thickness of the crust, the strength of the magnetic field around the earth, the atmospheric conditions. I mean, we can go on and on and on. There are hundreds and hundreds of knobs upon this universe board just governing our solar system. If any one of those knobs were one setting up or down, we don't exist. Or take this to the very laws of nature themselves. What we know in physics is that this universe is held by a number of laws. We exist because of a number of laws that just simply exist. The electromagnetic constant, the gravitational force constant. There are forces that keep electrons in their orbit and protons and neutrons together, called the strong and the weak strong and weak nuclear force. Dozens of those. You change the settings on those forces in an infinitesimal degree, you and I don't exist. It seems like, listen, nature's numbers are finely tuned. How finely tuned? Ready to have your mind blown. Ready? Ready to have your mind blown? Okay, check this out. Take one of the physical constants, the force that keeps atoms together. Think of what we just read in Colossians 1. What upholds all things? What holds all things together? How many settings, how many possibilities are there for that one particular force? Well, look at the dial again. We've got 10 settings on this one dial. Just 10 settings. How many possible settings for just one dial on the universe board for something like the force that keeps atoms together? Here's how many. Take a tape measure, the longest tape measure you can imagine. Stretch it not just across your yard, not just across your state, not just across the solar system. Stretch it from one side of the universe to the other side of the universe. Mark just one of the inch marks with a red marker, and then bend the tape measure into a circle. Put a big dial in the center, and it's gotta land on that one red mark, or else we don't exist. And these numbers, and they're just outrageous, govern most of these 1,000 knobs in the universe board. This led a guy named Paul Davis, a British astrophysicist, a man who once promoted atheism, to say this. He says, there's powerful evidence that there's something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression for design is overwhelming, you think? Sir Fred Hoyle, another guy who once promoted atheism, says this. He says, it looks like a super intellect has monkeyed with physics. He might as well have said, it looks like a wonderful counselor has monkeyed with physics. And here's the second point. Why is it that every one of those dials stay the same? How come they don't change from one setting to another? What keeps them in place? We call them laws, but that's begging the question. We have no idea. Well, we do, because the Bible tells us. Colossians 1, Jesus holds all things together. Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus works all things after the counsel of his will. Hebrews chapter 1, he upholds all things by the word of his mouth, or as Isaiah says it, he is wonderful counselor. What does that have to do with you? Again, when life is falling apart around you, When you feel forces outside of you pulling you in so many different directions, pulling your mind apart, your heart apart, pulling you apart with grief, pulling at your sanity. When you feel these forces pulling you apart and you can't pull yourself back together again, where do you go? Who do you go to? You've tried everything, right? And it just makes things worse. Who do you go to? Isaiah 9:6 is the invitation given to you to go to the one who creates all things and upholds all things by the word of his power. And what Isaiah is telling us is if he can do all of that, then he can fix your life. He can come into your life and he can bring order to the disorder of your sin. The greatest impact of that is the alienation that we have with God. But of course, it affects everything else. Isaiah 9 is the invitation to go to him to put your life back together. And if there's any doubt about that this morning, about God's intention for you, that brings us now to our last word and our briefest word. But it's the most important one. And that's this. Jesus, who is the creating word and who is the supporting word, is also the redeeming word. That is the one who creates all things and upholds all things by the word of his mouth, now funnels all of that power, all of that ingenuity to put us back together again. To save you, to cleanse you of your guilt and shame. Because what's pulling at you more than anything else is your pride and self-love and your separation from God, all of us without Christ. And God comes in and he says, I'm going to make things right as you embrace me. How does he do that? Do you see the method? This is amazing. And you could see in the method God's heart. When God comes and brings a remedy, does he drop a manual? Does he merely give us a book? Does he give us advice? No, this is what he does. It's in the very first part of verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What do we say about a good counselor? A good counselor doesn't just give you advice from a distance. They enter into your problems. They enter into your brokenness. They shoulder it. And the Bible says that Jesus was made in all ways just like us. Jesus is God giving himself to us. As John says it in John chapter 1, verse 14, it's on the screen. After declaring that Jesus is the Word who has always been with the Father and is the agent of creation, it says this, in order to save us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it, the Word was made flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Moved into your life. Draws near to your brokenness. How close does he come? We talk a lot about the birth of Jesus and him occupying the lowest strata of the socioeconomic ladder there in the first century, and that is true, but we know that was just the beginning. Because the incarnation was designed to take him to the cross. The most famous verse in the Bible, I think, is John 3:16. Did you know that Jesus was reciting in part Isaiah 9:6? When he spoke, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Unto us a Son is given. The Son comes into darkness. Not just at his birth, but more so, he goes right into the heart of darkness in his crucifixion, right into the heart of our sin and brokenness. He bears it for us. He bears it for us. He goes right in the very tempest of our sin. He is a good and faithful high priest who absorbs that to liberate us from our darkness. And this is why we should call him wonderful. This is why you should call him wonderful. Have you? Have you? I get it. It's like Christmas in America. We were at the mall yesterday, and there's all these great Christmas songs, and we sing them, and we like them, and we hum them, and it's a part of our growing up. But do we really understand what they're saying? Do we hear the call of God upon us this morning to be a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? Will you call upon him this morning? Will you be the one who calls him Wonderful Counselor? Let's bow our heads this morning. I always want to give that invitation. Anytime we gather, if you don't know Christ, or if this message is a message that you haven't embraced in your heart of hearts, would you? Would you? Every one of us comes with darkness and shame and sin and guilt. We come broken. We've tried to fix ourselves. We've tried to fix our sense of alienation with God himself. We have not been successful. You can't save yourself, but that's all right. The good news is, don't try. Let Jesus do that. Let him be the gospel word, the word of salvation for you, the word of justification that declares forgiveness of sins, declares restoration of life. This morning, would you embrace that in your hearts? Let me pray. Father, I pray for every soul here this morning. Some are here and they're like, I just came to see the kids. What's this guy about? And I get it. But here is a divine appointment where the gospel has been sung and now it has been preached. And it demands a response. I pray for a response of faith and repentance. I pray that you would fulfill among people here Isaiah 9:6, that people will call upon him for the very first time and say, be my wonderful counselor. Be my savior. God, would you work that here? And we commit this word to you. We pray for encouragement for our hearts in this season. We need not just a saving word. We need a word for struggling marriages. We need Jesus as the word for dealing with grief and loss, and a word for dealing with financial destitution, and a word for dealing with depression. We need Jesus, the word, in so many practical areas. Would you minister the life of Christ in our midst? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?
Oh,
guys go today. So every year, we like to be generous around this time with our giving tree. And this year, we have two opportunities for that. We're going to bless the Shelton High School teachers and staff there, and also the Warming Center. And so there's still time to participate in that. If you want some more info, just go ahead and check the bulletin, okay? Awesome. Thank you, guys. See you next Sunday.